This week's Parsha is Parsha's Boy, and we will start in the beginning of the Parsha, chapter 10, verse number 1 and verse number 2. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hashem tells Moshe, Boy el Paroi, come to Paroi, ki ani igbadati yazliboy, because I hardened his heart, the slave avodov and the heart of his servants. As an aside, we could translate the word igbadati as made it hard, from the language kovet, which is hard, heavy, or also we could translate the word Ichbalati from the language Kavod, that I honored, meaning that the fact that I am making you go to Paroi and ask to let my people go, that shows that I am giving honor to Paroi, and because I'm giving such honor to Paroi, that in itself helps that Paroi believes that he is greater than Hashem. That if Hashem is giving honor to Paroi and doesn't take the Jewish people straight out, and he is asking permission from Paroi to let the Jewish people go, that in itself gives haughtiness to Paroi, and that hardens Paroi's heart. So Hashem is saying that I gave kavod, I honored his heart, in order to do what's written further in Pasuk. And the Pasuk continues and says, why did I harden or honor his heart? So in order that I could put these signs in his midst. Note that it is not mentioned what kind of sign Hashem is going to put in their midst. And then the verse continues, Ulaman tesaper ba'ozen vincho uven vincho, so that you may tell in the ears of your children and your grandchildren, Eisa asher salalta b'mitzrayim, that I made a mockery in Egypt, ves oisoisa asher samti bom, and my signs that I placed on them, vidatem ki ani Hashem, and they will know that I am Hashem. Another thing that is interesting to know is that this is the first time that the Torah says that we should tell our children and our grandchildren. Everywhere else, the Torah tells us, "Vegato levincha," you should tell your children, saying because of that, always the children. And here is the first time that Hashem says that you should tell in the ears of your children and your grandchildren. What is the Torah alluding to by telling us to tell in the ears of our grandchildren? The verse continues that Moshe and Aharon come in front of Paroi and they tell him, until when are you going to refrain from sending my nation to serve me? And ki im moin ato lishaleich esami, that if you refuse to send my nation, hinei mevi mochor arbe begvulecho, I will bring tomorrow locust in your borders. Meaning that Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Paroi that the next plague is going to be the plague of locust. The question they're going to ask is, how does Moshe Rabbeinu know that the next plague is the plague of locust? As we mentioned, Hashem only tells Moshe Rabbeinu, I am hardening his heart in order for me to bring more signs, more plagues. But how does Moshe Rabbeinu know that the actual plague that is going to come now is the plague of locusts? Maybe it is some other plague. The Ramban answers a simple answer, and the Ramban says that since we see that Hashem spoke to Moshe and tells him to go to Paroi, and Rashi explains to what is the purpose of going to Paroi, Rashi says the Hisro boy and warn him, then clearly Moshe Rabbeinu had to warn him about a plague, and the fact that afterwards Moshe Rabbeinu says that I am bringing locust in your territory, then clearly it was that Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu that it was going to be the plague of locusts. Just the Torah is mekatzer, the Torah shortens it, because you will understand automatically from the next verse that what Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu is to bring the plague of locusts. Hashem doesn't have to write it in the Torah exactly what he said, because since Moshe Rabbeinu later on brings the plague of locusts, then it's understood that what plague is being brought now in Egypt is the plague of locusts. The problem of this answer is that since we see that the make of dam, of blood, and the make of tzvardeya, of frogs, even though Moshe Rabbeinu is going to later on bring these plagues, nonetheless, when Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to tell Paroi that he is bringing blood, or that he is bringing frogs. then why here by the locust Hashem doesn't say that he is bringing locust? The Dazer Kaim Baal Tosfos brings as his first answer that the reason why Hashem didn't need to tell Moshe Rabbeinu what plague he is bringing, and Moshe Rabbeinu automatically knew what plague this is going to be, is because Moshe Rabbeinu had the staff, the matter, and according to the Midrash, in the staff was engraved the acronym of the 10 plagues, as Rav Yehuda of the Agada puts, that it was written there, the Tzach, Dalet Tzadik Chav, which is the acronym of Dam Sfardei Akinim, which is blood, frogs and boils, and then was written Adash, which is the acronym of Oroif, Dever and Shchin, which is the wild animals, the pestilence and the boils, and then afterwards it was written Be'achav, which is the acronym of Borod, Arbe, Choshech and Bechoires, which is the hail, the locust, the darkness and the death of the firstborn. And since it was already written there, the Aleph for Arbe, for locust, then Moshe Rabbeinu already knew that the plague is going to be the plague of locust. Then it wasn't necessary for Hashem to say what plague is going to be. Moshe Rabbeinu, looking at the staff, understood that this is going to be the plague of locusts, because the Aleph here refers to Arbe locusts. The Dazer Kaim Baal Tosfos doesn't like this answer, because he asks, if that is true, why does Hashem need to tell Moshe Rabbeinu in the previous Makkos what kind of plague he is giving, if it was already written the acronym of them in the staff? Then clearly it means to say that even though it's written in the staff, those acronyms, we don't know exactly what shape and what kind of plague it's going to be. If that is true, then Hashem should have told Moshe Rabbeinu that this is going to be a plague of locusts. Therefore, the Dazer Kaim Baal Tosfos gives another answer, and the Dazer Kaim Baal Tosfos says that here Moshe Rabbeinu knew that this is going to be the plague of locusts, because since Hashem used the language Lamante Sapir, that you should recount and tell Ba'ozne Vinchov and Vinchov in the ears of your children and your grandchildren, and whenever you are recounting something, the Dazer Kaim Baal Tosfos says, it refers to the plague of locusts. Meaning, whenever you're recounting something about a plague, it could only be referring to the plague of locusts, and it brings proof to that from what is written in Yoel chapter 1, verse number 3, where the verse says, Oleo livnechem saperu, tell your children about them, uvnechem livnehem, and their children to their children, uvnehem and their children, and dorache to the next generation, that yeser agazam, that what remained from the cutting locust, ochel arbe, the abundant locust, had devoured. So we see that since there is referring to locust, and there also it says the word saperu, to tell, then here, since Hashem said, Lamante Sapir, that you should tell and recount to your children, then automatically Moshe Rabbeinu deduced that this must be the plague of locusts. But it doesn't explain really why the word Saperu has to do with locust. Reb Shimshon Mastropala explains that the allusion that Hashem gave to Moshe Rabbeinu that he's giving the Makkah of locust comes from a very simple rule that we have, meaning that there is words that you express through the lips, for example, the letters Beis, Vav, Mem, Pei. To say those words, you require to have the lips. As a matter of fact, the Chasam Sofer says that Moshe Rabbeinu could not pronounce the letters Beis, Vav, Mem, Pei because he was a Ral Sfosayim. He had a blemish in his lips and those words were not pronounced correctly. And there are other words that are pronounced through the air, meaning through your breath. For example, the letters Aleph, Hey, Ches, and Ayin are all pronounced through the breath that you take and through your stomach or through your throat. And he explains that those letters that are pronounced through the lips are interchangeable one to another, and the letters that are pronounced through the throat or through the air are also interchangeable one to another. In other words, that whenever it's written the word Beis, it could be written the word Vav, or could be written the word Mem, or could be written the word pei. Whenever it's written the word aleph, it could be written the letter hey, the ches, or the ayin. Rabbi Shimon Master Paul says that when Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, boy El Paroi, come to Paroi, and we know the famous question that all the Meforshim ask, why does Hashem say, boy El Paroi, come to Paroi? He should have said, Leich El Paroi, go to Paroi. And different Meforshim give different answers on this question. As a matter of fact, we addressed this question in one of our previous CDs. But Rabbi Shimshon Mastropola says that Hashem was hinting Moshe Rabbeinu the name of this play, meaning that the word Paroi has the Pei, Reish, Ayin, Hey. Hashem was telling Moshe Rabbeinu that he should switch the Pei for the base and the Ayin for the Aleph, which means that instead of Pei, Reish, Ayin, Hey, we now have base Reish, Aleph, Hey. And base Reish, Aleph, Hey are the letters Arba, Locust. And he explains that this is what is alluded exactly in the Parsha. Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, boy, boy is the letters base Aleph. So boy El Paroi, put the letters base Aleph in the word Paroi, means substitute the pay for the base and the iron for the Aleph. And that is going to be the plague. Why is Hashem saying that? Leman Shisi Oisoisai, because I want you to put my letters. Normally the word Oisoisai is translated my signs. But according to Rabbi Shimshon Mastropola, it means to say that I want to put my letters, the letters base Aleph, in order to give a plague to Paroi, and that plague is going to be told by their children and grandchildren. So according to Rabbi Shimshon Mastropola, Moshe Rabbeinu knew that the locust is going to be the next plague because Hashem told him to do boy El Paroi, substitute the letters base and Aleph in the word Paroi, which means to substitute the pei for the base and the ayin for the Aleph. Automatically he will have the Arba, the locus, in his borders, and that's how Moshe Rabbeinu knew. The Chasam Sofer adds to this Rabbi Shimshon Mastropola that really what Paroi lost by changing the letters pei ayin to base Aleph was the merit of Yaakov Avinu, meaning that according to the Midrash, those 17 years that Yaakov Avinu lived in Egypt was the best years of his life, and those 17 years made Yaakov's lives complete. So much so that it says, "Vayhi Yaakov be'eretz Mitzrayim 17 shana." Yaakov lived there up in Egypt for 17 years, and those 17 years were years that Yaakov Avinu did not have any problems, did not have any worries. They were good and complete, which rejuvenated Yaakov and made his whole life complete. And we know the total years of Yaakov were 147, meaning that Yaakov lived 147 years, which also means that Paroi allowed Yaakov to have a good life of 147 years. Therefore, says the Chasam Sofer, that Paroi had the merit of Yaakov living 147 years. But the Chasam Sofer continues and says that right before the Makkah of Arba, Paroi had extinguished that merit, meaning the merit of Yaakov's life is gone from Paroi. And he explains that if you take the word Paroi, you find that the numerical value of Paroi is 355, because the pay is 80 and the rage is 200, that's 280. The iron is 70, that's 350. And the hay is 5, then we have 355. And if we follow what Rabbi Shimshon Mastropola explains, that we substitute the pay for the base and the iron for the aleph, then we have the word arba, which is locust. And the numeric value of arba is 208, because the aleph is 1. The reish is 200, then we have 201. The base is 2, then we have 203. And the hay is 5, that's 208. Which means that before Paroi was numerical value 355, and now his numerical value 208. Then if you take away 208 from 355, you get a balance of 147, which is a number of Yaakov's years. So therefore, the Chassam Sofer says that Hashem was telling Moshe Rabbeinu to take away the pei and the ayin and substitute it by the beis and the aleph, as Reb Shimshon Mastropol explains. Automatically, you'll be deducing 147 from the name of Paroi, which means that you're taking away the merit of 147 years of Yaakov, and like that, now you could give the plague of locusts. Meaning that by you taking away the pei ayin and substituting by beis aleph, you get a difference of 147, and that was the merit of Yaakov Avinu's life that Paroi had since Yaakov enjoyed such a good life, but now that merit is extinguished, and therefore, now I could give you the plague of locusts, which is Arbe. The Chassam Sofer himself says that Lule de Mistapino, if I wouldn't be afraid to innovate something, I would say that in this Makkah, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu that he could choose whatever plague he wants over the Egyptian. Meaning that Hashem gave permission to Moshe Rabbeinu to choose whatever plague he wants, and Moshe Rabbeinu chose the plague of Arba, and Hashem wanted to show everybody that Ritzon Yirei of Yaseh, that the will for those who fear Him, Hashem will do. And therefore, in this plague specifically, Hashem says that Leman Tesaper, that you should recount Ba'ozne Vincho in the ears of your children, Uvne Vincho, and your grandchildren, which means to say that you should tell your grandchildren that Hashem allowed you to choose, and Hashem fulfills the words of the tzaddikim and the words that he loves. And according to this Chassam Sofer, we could understand why the reaction of Paro is different in this plague than in other plagues. Meaning that in this plague, after Moshe Rabbeinu and Aharon tell what they want to do, Paro does not believe him. And the Torah says in verse 11, Vaygarish oisom me'es prei Paroi, and he kicked them out from in front of Paroi, which means that Paroi kicked out Moshe and Aharon. And according to what the Chassam Sofer just said, we could say that he kicked them out because Paroi realized that this plague was only done by Moshe Rabbeinu, meaning that Hashem did not tell him to make the plague. Moshe Rabbeinu by himself decided to make this plague, which means that originally Paroi thought that Moshe Rabbeinu was the messenger of Hashem. It's just like somebody who gives a letter to the mailman, that when the mailman delivers the letter, you can't blame the mailman for the contents of the letter because the letter comes from somebody else. And Paroi thought that Moshe Rabbeinu is just like the deliverer of the message. Therefore, Paroi was not upset at Moshe Rabbeinu, and he accepted whatever Moshe Rabbeinu said because he knew that Hashem sent Moshe Rabbeinu. But in this plague, Paroi realized that Moshe Rabbeinu chose the plague by himself. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu is not anymore just the messenger. He thinks he has a value of himself. Therefore, Paroi kicked out Moshe Rabbeinu because Paroi believed that Moshe Rabbeinu has no power to do that. But after Paroi realized that the plague actually came to be and exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu said happened, even though Moshe Rabbeinu chose this plague by himself, now Paroi realized that Moshe Rabbeinu is a great man. Therefore, this time, when Paroi asks forgiveness, Paroi comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and says, in verse number 16, Vaymar Paroi likroi leMoshe ulaHaron. Paroi hastened to call Moshe and Aharon. Vayomer, he says, Chotosi laHashem Elokeichem velochem, that I sinned for Hashem your God and for you. Meaning, I didn't afford you proper honor. In the beginning, I thought you just a messenger, but now I see that you could make your own plagues, that you could decide what plagues to make, and Hashem will do your bidding. Now I realize you must be a great man. So therefore, Paroi asks forgiveness now for Hashem and also for Moshe Rabbeinu. The problem with the answer of the Chassam Sofer is that the verse doesn't seem this way, because since in Pasuk number 3, the verse says, Vayave Moshe v'Aharon al Paroi. Moshe and Aharon came to Paroi, Vayomru Elov, and they said to him, Koi Omar Hashem Elokei Oivrim. So did Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, say, Ad Mosai Me'anto Le'onos Miponoi. Until when will you refuse to be humbled in front of me? Shalach Ami Vayavduni, send my nation and they should serve me. And the verse continues, Ki Moi Natul Shalayach Esami. For if you refuse to send my nation, Hineni mevi mochar arba bigulecha, behold, I will bring tomorrow locusts in your borders. It seems to imply clearly that all this that Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, he's saying in the name of Hashem, because he starts by saying, Koyomar Hashem, Elokeu Ivrim, so did Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, say. And according to the Chasam Sofer, Hashem never told him that he's going to bring locusts. Then how can Moshe Rabbeinu say that in the name of Hashem? In truth, we could kind of answer the Chasam Sofer by saying that there is a separation between the verses, meaning that verse number 3, where he says, Koyomar Hashem Elokeo Ivrim, so did the God of the Hebrews say, Admosa me'antu le'onos miponai, until when you are refrained from being humbled in front of me, Shalach ami vayavduni, send my nation so they should serve me, that could be the words of Hashem, meaning Hashem only said this. And then the next verse, verse number 4, that could be the words of Moshe Rabbeinu, Ki moi natu shoyech esami, that if you do not send my nation, Hini mevi mocher arba begulecho, behold, I'll bring tomorrow locusts in your borders. So we have to say that the second verse where Moshe Rabbeinu is predicting what the plague is going to be, that could be the words of Moshe Rabbeinu. Meaning Hashem said, until when are you going to refrain from listening to me, send my nation and they should serve me. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, what is going to happen if they don't send? But the Koyomar Hashem, so did Hashem say, will only apply to verse number 3. Sefer Shemen Rosh explains that this that is written in this Parsha, that you should speak in the ears of your children and your grandchildren, that is specifically designed or specifically said for Moshe Rabbeinu. And Sefer Shemen Rosh starts by bringing the Gemara, which we once explained in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Zayin, Omad Aleph 107a. There the Gemara says, Omar Rav Yudah Marav, Rav Yudah Marav says, Bikesh David Lavoy Davoy Dezora, that David HaMelech wanted to do idolatry. Shenemar, because it's written in Shmuel 2, chapter 15, verse 32, Vayehi David Ba Adoroish, Asher Ishtacha Vesham Elokim. And David was coming to the summit, to the Roish, where he used to bow down to Hashem. And the Gemara says, Ve'ein Roish El Avoy Dezora, whenever it's written the word Roish, it referring to idolatry. Shenemar, because it's written in Daniel chapter 2, verse 32, regarding the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, Ve'ut Salmo, and the image, Roshai, di dehav tov. Its head was made of fine gold. So the Gemara says that David HaMelech wanted to do idolatry. Ve'hine likrasoi chushoi warki karua ksontoi vadoma roishoi, and his friend Hushai Warki came with torn tunic and earth on his head. Omar lo David and tells David HaMelech, Yoimru melech shekemoyscha yavud avidazara, they will say that a king like you will commit idolatry. Omar lo David HaMelech answers, Melech shekemoysi yargenu bnoi, that they will say, a king like me, his son will kill him, meaning Avshalom was chasing David HaMelech to kill him. And if David HaMelech would have died, then they would have said that Hashem does not protect the righteous people, and it will come out a desecration of Hashem's name. Therefore, he said, Mutav Yavoy Davoy Dezora, rather, it's better that I should commit idolatry, Vayishalel Shem Shomayim Bifresia, and the name of Hashem should not be desecrated openly. Meaning that if I commit idolatry and then my son kills me, then people will say that I was really deserving death, and people won't be saying that Hashem does not protect the righteous people. That is the simple interpretation on this Gemara, but there is a huge question on this Gemara. We know that idolatry is one of the three capital crimes, that Yaharoik Va'al Yavor, that you rather die and not commit idolatry. How can we say that David HaMelech wanted to commit idolatry and then people would see him being killed, people won't be surprised that he was killed, but the fact that David HaMelech is doing idolatry, that in itself is a Chilul Hashem, a desecration of Hashem's name, then how can we interpret this Gemara as simple as it is read? In truth, the Maharsha in the Gemara says that Chas V'Sholem, heaven forbid that David HaMelech wanted to literally commit idolatry, what David HaMelech wanted to do is go chutz la'aretz, go outside of Eretz Yisrael. And the Gemara in Ksubas, Daf Kof Yud, Amud Beis 110b, writes down that anybody who lives outside of Eretz Yisrael is tantamount as he wouldn't have a god. Then it's tantamount to avoid the Zara, to idolatry. And the Marshal says that this is what David HaMelech wanted to do, and eventually Hushai Warki convinced him not to do. In a previous CD, we brought other answers on this Gemara, different explanations, but on this CD, we will try to give another interpretation of what it means that David HaMelech wanted to do avoid the Zara, which normally is interpreted as idolatry. And to explain what avoid the Zara means, we are going to introduce another story, which is in Gemara in Baba Basra, Daf Kof Yud, Amud Aleph 110a, where there the Gemara is analyzing the story of Pesal Micha, the idol of Micha, which is in the end of Shoftim. And there in Shoftim, chapter 18, it writes that the Pesal Micha, the idol of Micha, which was by the tribe of Dan, but nonetheless they needed a priest, and they hired a person from the tribe of Levi to be a priest. And that priest is identified on chapter 18, verse number 30, where there it says that Yoinason ben Gershon ben Menashe, Yoinason the son of Gershon, the son of Menashe, but there the word Menashe is written with the nun hung up, meaning like it's not in the line, it's above the line. And Meforshim write down that in truth it was Yoinason ben Gershon ben Moshe, it was Moshe Rabbeinu's own grandson, Yoinason, the son of Gershon, but they didn't want to embarrass Moshe Rabbeinu by associating him to idolatry. Therefore, they put the nun in the word Moshe to be read Menashe. And he and his children were priests to idolatry until the Jewish people went out to exile, which means that the idol of Micha was operating all throughout the first temple era. The Gemara there is analyzing the beginning of chapter 18, verse number 3, where people saw this grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu being a priest of idolatry. They came to him and said, "Mi avi acho haloim? Who brought you here? Uma at oise boze? And what are you doing here? Uma lachapoi? And what do you have here?" The Gemara analyzes that all these words that is written here, the word haloim, the word zeh, and the word poi, are rebuke that people are giving to this Yoinason, grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu, for being a priest of idolatry. They said, "Lav mi Moshe ka'asas, don't you come from Moshe Rabbeinu?" Meaning, aren't you a descendant of Moshe Rabbeinu? Dichsiv bei, that's written, "Al tikra valoim, do not approach here." Meaning, when Moshe Rabbeinu was by the sneh, by the burning bush, in Shmos chapter 3, verse number 5, Hashem said to him, "Do not come to here, and here you are forgetting the haloim." And then they asked, "Aren't you a grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu?" Hashem told them, "Ma ze beyodecho, what do you have in your hand?" Meaning, on chapter 4, verse number 2, Hashem there asked Moshe Rabbeinu, "What do you have in your hand?" And here the people asked Yoinason, the grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu, "Ma at oise boze, what are you going to do with the ze?" And then they asked the third question, "Don't you come from Moshe Rabbeinu?" That is written after the Jewish people received the Torah in Devarim chapter 5, verse number 28, that everybody should go back to the tent. But ve'ato poi amoi madi, and but you here stay with me. So they ask, "Malacha poi, what's going to happen with the poi?" Meaning they trying to give rebuke to this grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu for accepting the position of being a priest of idolatry. And they telling him that by him being a priest of idolatry, he is shaming Moshe Rabbeinu, whereby Moshe Rabbeinu written the words haloim, ze, and po. Omar lohem, this Yoinason, grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu, tells them, "Kach mekublani beis av yaba, I have a Kabbalah, a tradition from my grandfather, loilam yaskir atzmoi lavoy de zara, the person should always hire himself to idolatry," meaning to perform the service of idols, "but he shouldn't come to need people," meaning he should not accept charity donations, "he should rather work for idolatry than accept donations from other people. Vehu savar, and he thought, lavoy de zara mamish, that it means really to idolatry. And since Yonah's son did not have any livelihood, therefore when he found a job to be a priest to the Pesel Micha, he took, because he followed the dictum that he got from his grandfather, that a person should rent himself to idolatry rather than ask for charity. Veloi, but that is not true, meaning when we said that a person should rent himself for avoid zara rather than accept charity, we did not mean literally idolatry. What we meant to say, avoid the shei zara loy, a work that is strange to him, meaning that if a person is a distinguished person and all of a sudden he needs money and he should not try to accept charity, he should try to do even menial work, work that is strange to him, rather than accept charity. And the Gemara gives an example that Rav once told Rav Kahana that you should skin an animal in the marketplace rather than take charity. Meaning, even though he is a distinguished person, nonetheless should do menial work, shameful work, work that is strange to him, rather than accept charity. I need to point out that the Rashbam brings from the Yerushalmi Brachas Daf Samach Dalet Amud Beis 64b that even though this Yonasan was a priest to idolatry, nonetheless, every time some person brought a gift of an animal or any other thing for this idol, Yonasan was to try to convince him that this idol is worthless, he doesn't do anything, doesn't eat, doesn't drink, and this idol cannot help him. He would try to convince the people to pray to Hashem, and in the end, Yonasan would tell the people that you should give him the gift, and he'll bring these gifts to Hashem, and he'll pray on the person who brought's behalf that he should be successful. And those gifts he used for his own consumption, he used to give to the poor, and used to give to the travelers that came by to eat. But he made sure that nobody else worshipped that idol. Meaning, he was a priest to the idol, but nobody else came to worship. And literally, he just worked there, but he did not believe in this idol. But now, from this Gemara we see that the term avoda zara means avoda shehi zara loy. Doesn't mean idolatry. It means a work that is strange to him. And Sefer Shemirosh continues and says that proper work for Hashem is when you do something only because Hashem told us, only for Hashem's sake. But when you do something that is not for Hashem's sake, for example, you do something because you want to get money, or even you want to get the rewards that's written in the Torah, that is not the proper way. As the Rambam in Hilchas Shuvah Perik Yud Alach Aleph says, Al Yoimar Adam, a person should not say, I'm doing the law of the Torah, and I deal in his wisdom, in order for me to receive all these blessings that's written in it, or that I should marry to have the world to come. That is not the proper way. The proper way it is to do it because you love Hashem and Hashem commanded us to do it. Furthermore, the Choyves Alvaves Duties of the Heart says that whenever you serve Hashem with an ulterior motive, for example, you learn Torah so that people will call you a rabbi, or you are learning Torah, you're doing mitzvahs in order that you should become wealthy, then it's tantamount as you serving Hashem with a partner, meaning that you're not serving exclusively Hashem, you are actually serving Hashem, but you are also serving the money that you want to receive. The money that you're going to get from this mitzvah, you are serving that, because that's the purpose you are making the mitzvah. And also, if you're learning because they should call you rabbi, then you're also serving the people that are going to call you rabbi, because you are not just serving Hashem, you are serving the people. So any time that you have another motive for doing the mitzvah, you're not doing the mitzvah exclusively for Hashem, you're doing the mitzvah for that ulterior motive. Automatically, the Chavos Avavos says that is considered avoid the zora, because that is serving Hashem b'shituf, you're serving Hashem together with a partner, and that for a Jew is considered idolatry. We're not supposed to serve Hashem and a partner, we're supposed to serve exclusively Hashem. And even though the Gemara says in the name of Rav Yehuda that a person should always serve Hashem even with an ulterior motive, even Shaloi Lishma, even not totally for Hashem's sake, B'toch Shaloi Lishma, that because you are used to doing the mitzvah, even if an ulterior motive, eventually you will do the mitzvah without any ulterior motive, you will do it totally Lishma for Hashem's sake, then it seems to be that Shaloi Lishma, that if you don't do it for the proper motive, it's not such a bad thing. That is not true. The Gemara means to say that if you are not going to do the mitzvah because you have ulterior motive, then rather do the mitzvah even for an ulterior motive than not do the mitzvah. But clearly, if you do the mitzvah lishma for the proper motive, that is the best thing and that is the proper thing to do. So a person shouldn't always go do the mitzvah for an ulterior motive. So we see clearly that a person is supposed to serve Hashem because Hashem told us to serve. That means that if you do not serve Hashem the proper way, that is considered avoid the zara, a work that is strange, because the proper work should be that you should serve Hashem for the proper sake. And in regards to David HaMelech, David HaMelech in Tehillim chapter 86 writes down, Shomrom Nafshi, safeguard my soul, Ki chasid ani, because I'm a pious person. That means that David HaMelech is calling himself pious. For him to call himself pious, that means that he always serves Hashem for the proper reason, because Hashem told him to do it, and for no other ulterior motive. Therefore, now that Avshalom is chasing him, David HaMelech is afraid that if Avshalom kills him, and he is such a pious person, he never does something for an ulterior motive, he never does something different than serving Hashem. Therefore, he thinks that it will come a chilul Hashem, a desecration of Hashem's name, if Avshalom kills him. Because such a pious person is killed by Avshalom, then people will say that Hashem does not protect the pious people, and eventually will come out as desecration of Hashem's name. Therefore, David HaMelech wants now to serve Hashem with an ulterior motive. He wants to serve Hashem in order for him to become wealthy. Once he serves Hashem with an ulterior motive, David HaMelech thinks that since he's not serving Hashem properly, now if Chas V'Shalom, Avshalom comes and kills him, then people will not say that he killed such a pious person. He killed a person that is serving Hashem, but he's not such a pious person. And according to Sefer Shemen Roish now, we could translate the idea that David HaMelech wanted to do avoid the Zara, he wanted to do avoid the Shei Zara Loi, a work that is strange to him. He was always serving Hashem properly for the proper intent, and now he's serving Hashem for ulterior motive, and that for him is avoid the Shei Zara Loi. It's a work that is strange to him. And also, if you want to be medayik, according to the Choyva Salavavas, when you serve Hashem for ulterior motive, then you're serving Hashem b'shutves with a partner, then David HaMelech was literally serving avoid the zara, because he was doing the mitzvahs without the proper intent. He was doing the mitzvahs for an ulterior motive, then that ulterior motive becomes the reason for the mitzvah, then that ulterior motive becomes a partner in Hashem for the mitzvah. Or you could say that since you're doing it for your own gain, then you yourself becomes part of the idolatry, because you're doing it not only for Hashem, you're doing this mitzvah for yourself. Sefer Shemen Roish says that according to what he explains, it fits very well the verse that the Gemara in Sanhedrin brings to show that David HaMelech did idolatry. The verse there says, "Vayidavid bo ad haroish," that David HaMelech came until the Roish, until the summit. We translate Roish summit, but now Sefer Shemen Roish says that David HaMelech came until the head, meaning he didn't do idolatry in the action. He performed the same mitzvahs he always performed to Hashem, but now he performed the mitzvahs without the head, with a different intent in his head, that he wanted to do the mitzvahs in order to become wealthy. And the Gemara says, how do I know that if you have in your head something to become wealthy is considered avoid the zara? How do I know that Roish is considered avoid the zara? Because in regards to the Tzelem of the Nebuchadnezzar, it's written, Tzalme Roisha, that the image in its head was Didahav Tav, was good gold, meaning in your head is to have good gold, meaning you're doing the mitzvah, you're doing the actions, but in your head you want to do it because you want to become wealthy, you want to have good gold, that is considered idolatry. So clearly, David HaMelech was doing the mitzvahs, but he only was doing the mitzvahs with an ulterior motive, with the motive to become wealthy. And he thought that if he does the mitzvahs this way, and then Avshalom kills him, there won't be a desecration of Hashem's name. And the Chasam Sofer explains that this was the mistake that Yonason, the grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu, did. Meaning, Yonason knew that Avodah Zarah means a work that is strange. And Yonason knew that when you serve Hashem and you have in mind ulterior motive, then it's not considered service of Hashem, it's considered Avodah Zarah, work that is strange. Because you see that you follow the machshava, you follow your intent. Therefore, he thought that in the same way that when you are doing the work of Hashem, you are doing the mitzvahs, but your intent is not the proper intent, then it is considered Avodah Zarah, it's not considered as you are serving Hashem. So too, if you are serving idols and you have the intent toward Hashem, it is not considered serving idols because your intent is towards Hashem. As a matter of fact, we explained that anybody who came to visit that idolatry, Yonason tried to convince him to serve Hashem. So we see clearly that he did the idolatry without the proper intent of idolatry, with the intent for Hashem, because he thought that all it's important is for you to have the proper machshava. That in the same way when you do the action of the mitzvah, but you don't have machshava, you don't have the thought, then it's considered idolatry. So too, if you're doing the sin and you have the thought of Hashem, then it's not considered idolatry. And Sefer Shemen Rosh continues and says that the Ramban in Parshas Lech Lecha, chapter 15, verse number 14, asks an important question regarding to Mitzrayim. He asks, since it was decreed that the Jewish people should be enslaved and afflicted for 400 years, why did Hashem punish the Egyptians? After all, the Egyptians only did what Hashem told them to do. Meaning Hashem said that the Jewish people are going to be afflicted and be enslaved for 400 years, and the Egyptians did what Hashem told them. Then why is Hashem judging the Egyptians? The Ramban answers that had the Egyptians enslaved the Jewish people only because they want to fulfill what Hashem wants, then they wouldn't be judged. But since the Egyptians didn't do it because of Hashem, they did it bavur toivas atzmam, because of their own good, and they wanted to do evil to the Jewish people, not because Hashem just told them to do, therefore they were punished. Meaning that since they did it for an ulterior motive, therefore they were punished. And this is the same reason why Nebuchadnezzar and Sacheriv and the Kazdim were punished for destroying the temple of Hashem, even though Hashem decreed that the temple should be destroyed, nonetheless, because they did not have the intent to fulfill what Hashem decreed, they wanted to do it because of the evilness and because they hated the Jewish people, therefore, they deserve punishment. Meaning that even though you're doing the proper action, which is enslaving the Jewish people, but because they did it for an ulterior motive, they didn't do it specifically for Hashem, therefore, they were punished. So again, we see that even though the action was proper, but nonetheless, since their intent wasn't proper, they were punished. According to this, Sefer Shemen Rosh says that this is what Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu. Leman tesaper ba'azne vincho yven vincho. Make sure you tell your children and your grandchildren. And he's referring here to the prophecy that Moshe Rabbeinu's grandchild is going to be a priest to idolatry. What should you tell him? Es asher salalti b'Mitzrayim, what I did a mockery of Egypt. Vesoy soy asher samtem bam, and my signs that I put in them, meaning that I punished the Egyptian. Are you going to ask me why did Hashem punish the Egyptians if the Egyptians did what Hashem wanted? And you have to come to answer that the reason why Hashem punished the Egyptians is because the Egyptians didn't do it for the proper intent. And if you say that, then your grandson may want to learn that if you do things not for the proper intent, it's not considered as you're doing it. Meaning that in the same way that they did the mitzvah not the proper intent, Hashem punished, then if you do the sin, you become a priest to idolatry, and you don't do it for the proper intent, then it's not considered idolatry. But you should know, Vidatem ki ani Hashem, but you should always know that I am Hashem, regardless what your intention is, you cannot do the action of idolatry. Because regardless what you think, you always have to remember that I'm Hashem. So according to Sefer Shemeroish, this verse was specifically designed for the grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu. Therefore it's written, you should tell your grandson, and specifically designed for him to know that even though he's doing idolatry with the intent to Hashem, but nonetheless, he has to make sure that he knows that it's Hashem, and therefore you can't even do the action of idolatry. And Hashem Yisburach should help that we should do our mitzvahs with the proper intent, and we should do it completely only for Hashem's sake. Then we'll merit to have Moshiach come, the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt, b'mheiro b'yomeinu, Amen.